Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I kind of feel like we could just have an invitation right now and just, the music has been wonderful this evening, the whole day, the whole weekend, just a blessing to my heart, and I'm sure to your heart as well. But you're in John chapter 21. The Gospel of John declares its purpose in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, when John records, "These things are written that ye believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing on him you might have life through his name." Trusting Christ and living for him is the theme of John, the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I trust this passage will be a blessing to us as we are once again in John chapter 21 this evening. Have you ever encountered a story that is told, or a situation that is lived, or even perhaps a puzzle that you're working on together that doesn't seem to make sense until that one pivotal piece falls into place? It's that one detail that makes all the difference in the world, isn't it? It's like the light finally turns on and it all becomes clear. Perhaps you've been reading a novel or something, and the author has been fashioning the story such that you kind of are in the dark, and then finally when he reveals something, then it kind of all makes sense. I'm sure we've all experienced something like that in our life. Well, in the theological realm, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ serves as that one pivotal piece that makes all the difference. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, changes everything. I think we know this, but sin, death, and hell have been conquered. Jesus is the victor, and we must marvel. We must worship. We must trust him as the one and only way to have our sins forgiven and have eternal life. But as I was thinking about the gospel's components this week, I was struck by something. Yes, the resurrection is, in one sense, the culmination of Jesus' earthly ministry, for that is why he came. He came to die. But I also realized that while the resurrection has a sense of finality to it, it also has the idea that it is the beginning of something completely different. I asked myself, how should the gospel impact my Easter Sunday night and the rest of my life? In this moment, we could be tempted to contemplative sigh after coming through a weekend that we've had, and we can know that peace has been secured, that atonement has been won, that victory is secured, and that eternal life has been made possible, all the while overlooking how those things impact our day-to-day lives. My purpose then tonight is not to minimize the crucial Easter contemplations, but instead to encourage us to think about how Jesus being alive today changes my life. We've seen Jesus' sacrifice on Good Friday, and we've celebrated his resurrection this morning, but now what? This now what is actually covered by all four gospel writers, as each one takes time to record for the reader several post-resurrection narratives. These are meant to accomplish two things. First, they all prove that Jesus did rise from the dead. The doubting Thomas narratives, the disciples on the road to Emmaus narrative, they all prove Jesus bodily rose. We do serve a risen Savior. But the second purpose for these post-resurrection narratives is that they all exist to enlist Jesus' followers to service. And these precious post-resurrection narratives answer so many questions for us that were not answered in the heavy moments of Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. And one of my favorite post-resurrection passages is our text for tonight, John chapter 21. When John ties up the loose ends of one particular disciple, we know who it is. It's Peter. Remember how sure Peter was that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew chapter 16. or how adamant he was that he would not deny Christ in Matthew chapter 26, only to deny Christ just a few verses later. Remember the look from Jesus that morning when Peter did deny Jesus. And then remember how Peter rushed out and wept bitterly. See, sometimes if we stopped right there, we might sit back and say, what happened to Peter? What happened to this pillar of the faith, so to speak? Well, thankfully, John records for us the answer to that question in John chapter 21. We find several truths in this passage that help us as Jesus' followers to know how Easter impacts our lives. Why is this necessary? Because of this truth, it is true that people struggle with the ramifications of Easter. Think about this. They show up on the day to commemorate Jesus' work, but then they live like Easter never happened. Or perhaps they've failed miserably, and like Peter, they wonder how God could ever use them. Well, tonight, I trust, we'll come to understand that because Easter changes everything, and because Jesus changes everything, we must love or live every moment in its reality. We pick up our text in verse 1 of chapter 21 of John. Scripture says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. We need to see first from our text that because Jesus secures our provision, we must live for him. We're looking at Jesus and the fish, verses 1 through 14, in the very beginning of our text this evening. And we need to see that we need not fear uncertainty. Peter says something interesting in verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. Now some people, some commentators have wondered, why did Peter go fishing? Scripture is clear, Christ makes it clear, that they were to go back into Galilee, and that's where he was going to meet with them. So the disciples, after hearing what Mary had to say, they go to the place where Jesus tells them to go. Some people looked at this when Peter said he was going to go fishing, and some people said, well, he's turned his back on his calling. That very well could be. Some people thought, well, maybe Peter is just going and he's just going to burn some time. Just go back to kind of the hobby type of thing while he waits for Jesus. That very well could be. But what we do find is that Peter went back to what he knew while waiting to meet with Jesus. Was he nervous? Was he doubting his new job, being a fisher of men? I don't know. Was he looking at his bank account and saying, how in the world am I going to make ends meet? We don't know, but we do see that he went with six other disciples to what they knew. We also see, the end of verse 3, that they caught nothing. This pursuit, whatever it was, whether it was just burning time or actually Peter walking away from what Christ had called him to, we don't understand, but we do know that this did nothing for them. It was an empty process. It was an empty task. How often is that true of us? We perhaps think we know what to do in any given situation, and yet we are baffled when we try to utilize our knowledge to meet a need. This fishing did nothing for them. Perhaps maybe they were thinking, how are we going to pay? If we are going to continue with Jesus, how are we going to pay for some of the different responsibilities, financial responsibilities we have? So in the meantime, they just said, well, hey, let's go out and let's go fishing. Again, we don't know, but we do understand that Peter led six other disciples and they went fishing. What else can we see? Well, verses 4 through 14 really give for us the crux of this point when we can see that Jesus can provide for us sufficiently. Look at verse 4. It says, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." Verse 5, "Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." We know this story. But how often do we forget that Jesus can provide for us sufficiently? See, Jesus brings in quite a haul of fish, proving that he can provide for every one of the needs that he has for his children. After all, Jesus did say, "If you leave houses and lands and family for me, what is it that God will remember and he will care for you? He will provide for you." We don't have enough time to really read all of it, but we know what happens. As soon as they pull in some of those fish, John realizes that's Jesus. Peter girds himself, jumps into the water, and swims to shore. Verse 10, we'll pick it up. Jesus said unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet not the net was broken. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And this is interesting, verse 12, "None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou?" Why? They knew that it was the Lord. Are you tempted to wonder if Christ is sufficient to care for you? What if I give him my all? What if I give him every bit of my strength, every bit of my finances, every bit of my time to follow him? Would Christ care for my children or my grandchildren if I turned them over to him? What we find is that Jesus does care and can provide for his followers. And so, Easter makes following Jesus a wise investment. Jesus is the Son of the living God, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he can provide for every single one of our needs. Won't you trust Jesus for all your needs? So we see verses 1 through 14 first, that because Jesus secures our provision, we must live for him. But then we're going to pick up in the awkward conversation of verse 15, because it is the elephant in the room, so to speak. What is Jesus going to say to Peter now? Verse 15. "So when they had dined," we'll stop right there for a second. This was an amazing thing to me as I was studying this out. Jesus didn't berate Peter. He even didn't talk to him when he was hungry. He waited, and he allowed him to eat, to be sufficiently satisfied, and then he has the awkward conversation. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation like that where you kind of are like, "Well, I'm going to go clean some fish while you talk this out." Perhaps that's what the other disciples wanted to do. I know that's probably what I would want to do. But verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Peter responds. He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And if that wasn't enough, now we go to verse 17. He said unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." We need to see, secondly, that because God, or Jesus, secures our restoration, we must live for him. We have Peter's forgiveness and restoration to service in this text. And he asked three times, "Do you love me?" Now, commentators have spilled much ink over these verses. They've looked at the Greek words and they've wrestled over, is Jesus trying to be cryptic in his question? And some people have said there's different levels of love and levels of service, but I believe it comes down to these two realities from the lips of the Savior. It comes down to, do you love me and will you serve me? He asks him three times, and I don't think that's an accident, because how many times did Peter deny him? It was three times. And we need to see that love for Christ is the foundation of this restoration. Jesus states in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, that those who have been forgiven much love much. And in no way was Peter denying the seriousness of, or was Jesus denying the seriousness of Peter's denial. After all, Jesus paid for it with his blood. But what Peter needed to see and do in this moment, after forgiveness was granted, was to cultivate love for his Savior. Beloved, so it is with us. We are to grow in our love for our Savior, especially after we fail him. This is, again, awkward. Why? Because we've failed him again. And Peter could have been tempted toward condemnation, maybe even stating that he was damaged goods and useless. But what did Jesus do? Did he look at Peter and say, you know, Peter, you really should have sorrowed more? No, because Jesus understood the sorrow. He saw the weeping. What Jesus said to Peter was, Peter, you need to get your eyes back on me. Do you love me? Jesus wanted him to get his eyes off himself and back on him and the forgiveness that Jesus secured. Can I say, some of us spiral out of control when we sin. Sometimes we mess up and we kind of throw our hands up in the air and we say, well, the Lord will never use me. I've messed up too bad. Some of us may even go into the depths of depression, wondering why even continue on. You condemn yourself and you fall into the mire of depression. For a follower of Jesus, Easter allows you to look instead at Jesus and pursue his love for you. This is amazing to think about. Jesus looks at this disciple who denied him three times, and says, do you love me? We need to cultivate love for our Savior. How do we do that? Well, we need to know our Savior. How do we know our Savior? How do we get to know what he thinks and how he would go about his business? We find it in one spot in Scripture. Be in Scripture, read Scripture, love Scripture, go back to look at who our Savior is. Because to know him is to love him. If you get to know who your Savior is and you see the forgiveness, the love, the compassion, yes, the justice, the purity, and the holiness, but also the love and the forgiveness, when we see our Savior, we can't help but love him more. And this also will inevitably lead to a second reality, and that is service for others. And that's part of what Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And then Peter responds, yes, I love you, Lord. And then Jesus gives him one more thought. He says, one more command, feed my lambs or feed my sheep. And service for others is the hallmark of living for Christ. We love Jesus, and if we grow in our love for Jesus, it will inevitably lead to service of Jesus. Jesus wanted to use Peter, with all of his failures, to help to and grow and protect those who would trust in Christ. And so he calls Peter to get his eyes off of himself, to look at Jesus, and then to obediently serve others, being motivated by love for his Savior. Now here's a question. How many of us have denied our Savior either overtly through word or covertly through action, unbecoming a follower of Jesus? How many of you have denied Christ, either in our hearts or in our actions? I think we all have. If I were to ask that question, my hand would go up. And this precious exchange proves that it is not how much we mourn, or how much we try to pay for our sin, or even how much we beat ourselves up over our sin, but rather the path to restoration begins with rekindling a love for Christ and faithful obedience to serve him, whatever that would be. Now, maybe at the beginning, if we're mired in sin and we see some of the depths of our depravity, what might we do? We might put some parameters around ourselves. Why? So that then we can allow time for our love for our Savior to grow. How can I explain this? I love cars. And if I'm tempted to covet a certain car, can I say, I might not go by that car. I might not drive by that car knowing that in my heart I may be tempted to say I'm not happy until I have that car. But in the meantime, what I should be doing also is I should be finding my fulfillment in my Savior so that hopefully eventually one day I probably could drive by that car and say, well, that's a nice car. Okay, let's move on. So there may be some things that we need to bring into our lives as parameters, but that's not going to be the thing that will bring about restoration. The thing that brings about restoration is a love and a pursuit of our Savior. And when we pursue him, don't be surprised if you all of a sudden want to serve him, because that will happen. So what about you? Do you have things maybe you need to get rid of? Do you need to ask the question that Jesus asked Peter, do I love him? Do I serve him? I can't help but finish this section and marvel that though my sin is great, I serve a great Savior. So we've seen, first off, that because Jesus secures our provision, we can and we must live for him. We need not fear the uncertainty. But also, because Jesus secures our restoration, we must live for him. And how do we do that? Through love and service of our Savior. But then lastly, it's interesting, the exchange, there's one more part of the exchange. And that's in verse 18 through 23. Let's read that. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Jesus still speaking to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. We need to see third, then, that because Jesus secures our future, we must live for him. This is the interaction between Peter and John. And what Jesus tells Peter is he gives him a glimpse of the future. He does say to Peter, there will come a point where you will give your life for the cause of Christ. And then after that, at the end of verse 19, he says, follow me. Beloved, can I say to you, God has a plan for each and every one of us. I don't know about you, but if I heard that from the lips of my Savior, I would be tempted to say, I don't know if I really appreciate that. But we need to understand, though our plan might not be fun or it might not be easy, Peter was to give his life for the cause of Christ. And what Peter, or what Jesus wants Peter to understand, is to just follow what God has for you. This was the plan God had for him. And through that plan, Peter would glorify his heavenly Father and his Savior. Now, we probably know this, that at the end of his life, Peter was to be crucified, but instead of being crucified upright, he requested that he would be crucified upside down. because he didn't deserve to be crucified in the same way his Savior was crucified. He walked the path that God had for him for 30 years and was faithful to be obedient to that path even to the death. We too can trust that God has a plan for us. It might not be what we desire or what we would pick for ourselves, but God is glorified as we trust and walk the path our Savior has laid out for us. Can I ask you, are you fighting the path God has for you? Are you saying, Lord, I don't know if I really want to do that? Can I encourage you, let God be the boss of your life. Follow him. And then we also need to see in this exchange between Peter and John that we need not compare ourselves to others. Look at verse 20. After this wonderful exchange between Jesus and Peter, verse 20 then says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" So he's looking at John, or he's looking at Jesus, and he says, "Well, but what about John over here?" See, we need not compare ourselves to other people. What a waste of a question by Peter. But doesn't it reveal man's nature? Okay, yeah, but what about him? Yeah, maybe I see what you're saying is going to happen to me, but what about John? What about this one? Jesus responds to him. Verse 20, 22, Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus did not say unto him, "He shall not die," but here's the reaction, "But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" What Jesus basically said to Peter is, mind your own business and follow me. Don't worry about John. Be faithful to what God has called you to. Beloved, we need not compare ourselves to others and their jobs for Christ. We've been given a task by our Savior. Let's focus on that and do our best to be obedient, leaving the rest to God. Peter didn't need to compare himself to John. He needed to stay focused on his task to follow Jesus no matter what. So it is with us. Each of us will have different paths. Keep your eyes on Jesus and walk your path that he has laid out. So to wrap all of this up, it was a complicated relationship. Jesus called him, and he was considered a part of the inner circle. At his best, he declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He walked on water with the Lord. He saw the transfiguration, among other amazing things. And yet, right alongside all the good things about Peter, we also see Jesus rebuking him often. He displayed brashness in action and speech. He got to experience amazing things, and yet he always seemed to mess up the opportunities. He looked at the waves while he was walking. He wanted to honor Moses and Elijah instead of Jesus. And yes, his biggest fall came as he pridefully declared his allegiance to Jesus and then denied Jesus three times. In our text for this evening, we see Peter even returning to fishing. Now, we often look at Peter and we hang our heads in shame and we wonder how he could have done that. How could he have said that? And yet, I wonder how many of us have failed like he did, or perhaps even worse than he did, perhaps even more often than he did. Thankfully, we have a text that we can retreat to when we've failed our Savior. Yes, our failures are great. Our sin is great, but we serve a great Savior. And that's what Easter is all about, our Savior Jesus. And our Savior has secured our provision, our restoration, and our future through his finished work. Like Peter, we have been forgiven much. Therefore, we must love much. We must serve our Savior much. His work is sufficient. His mercy is great. Let us love him and serve him all our days. Now, perhaps you're here tonight and you're unsaved. I would say to you that Jesus' work is sufficient to save you. An eternal punishment it can be removed from your future. Cry out to him as your Savior then. Perhaps you're a believer. You have trusted Christ. But maybe, like Peter, you've fallen. Look at your Savior and the mercy he offers. Trust him for your provision. Look to him and grow in your love for him. Grow in your service for him. Focus your attention on him. He is enough, and his work is enough as well. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. And Lord, we can equate ourselves to Peter, for Lord, we failed you often. We've failed you in ways that we would be ashamed for many to even know. And yet, Lord, your forgiveness is sufficient. Lord, when we're tempted to be nervous about the provision that you promise, help us to trust you. Lord, when we have fallen, Lord, would you help us to grow in our love for you, our service for you? Lord, when we're tempted to look around and see other people and compare ourselves, help us to see the path that you've laid out for us and to be faithful in that. Lord, we need your help, and we know that you are sufficient to help us, to provide for us, to restore us, and to secure our future. Lord, would you help us to serve you until you come back? May we serve you faithfully, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.